Psalm 139. O Lord, thou hast searched me, and you know me. You know my down sittings, and you know my uprisings. You understand my thoughts afar off, and thou compassest my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all of my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Psalm 139 is ascribed to David, and it is a psalm that extols the attributes of God. One of the most wonderful things we could ever do is study and learn and understand the attributes of God. And by attributes, we mean things that are true about God. Another way to say it is something that can be attributed to God. You can say, this is true about God. Now, the attributes that are touched on in Psalm 139, and they are only a few of God's attributes, there are many, is first of all, God's omniscience. That's the theological term for meaning God knows all things. There is nothing that God does not know, and I'm glad. God knows everything there is to know about everything perfectly right now. He doesn't wait to need to gain knowledge. He doesn't need to wait to grow in knowledge. He doesn't need more information. He doesn't need more time to develop. God knows everything about everything instantly, perfectly, now. God's omniscient. Now, just that concept is hard for me to even fathom or to take in, that God knows all things. Because I am limited in my knowledge, I am finite in my knowledge, it's hard for me to even fathom or to take in this idea that God knows all things. Now, notice what God knows. The first starts with, search me, O God. In the Hebrew, it means dig into me and know me. One translation has, God digs me. That's the Beatnik translation. God dig into me and know me. Now, God knows what I do, verse 2. Thou knowest my downsittings and mine uprisings. Downsittings, bad times, uprisings, good times. God knows when I'm down, God knows when I'm up, and God knows what I do. God knows what I think, at the end of verse 2, thou understandest my thoughts afar off. In the Hebrew, this is, you understand my thoughts even in their origin. You know where my thoughts come from. You know the origin of my thoughts. Do you know God knows what you're going to think before you even think it? I don't know what I'm going to think before I think it, but God does. Now, God knowing my thoughts can either be frightening or it can be a blessing. If my thoughts please God, then it's a lovely thing. If I meditate on God and I think about God and God knows my thoughts are pleasing to Him, then that's wonderful. But if I'm having evil thoughts and wicked thoughts and sinful thoughts, then that grieves the Holy Spirit, and I believe it grieves thus too the heart of God. And so God knows what I do, God knows what I think. Verse 3, God knows where I go. You compass my path, and my lying down art acquainted with all of my ways. Now some see the path being the daytime, and my lying down being the nighttime. And so God knows what I do in the day, God knows what I do at the nighttime. Again, that can be a blessing. God, you know where I am, you're watching over me. But it can also be a real frightening thing if I'm in the wrong place. Oh no, does God see me? Yes, He does. Wherever I go, God sees and God knows. God knows what I say. Verse 4. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it all together. There are a lot of words I wish I wouldn't have said. God knows every word that I have spoken. God knows what I need, verse 5. You've beset me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Behind is my past, before is my future, and your hand upon me is my present. God knows my past, my present, and my future, and God knows what I need. God knows every one of your needs tonight. He is not ignorant of your needs. Now, beginning in verse 7 down to verse 12, we see the psalmist referring to God's omnipresence, which means that God is everywhere present at once. There is no place that God is not. You know, you've heard people say, oh, this is a God-forsaken place. Well, there's no such thing as a truly God-forsaken place because God is omnipresent. There isn't anywhere you can get away from God. Notice what the psalmist says. He asks the question, verse 7, whether shall I flee from thy spirit or whether shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, there you are. If I make my bed in hell, Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the night shall be light about me, yea, the darkness hides not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike unto thee. Whether I'm hiding in the dark or I'm in the broad daylight, God sees me. It doesn't matter. I can hide in a dark closet, and God can see me just as good in that closet as He could if I was out, bright noonday sun, standing outside. Because God is everywhere present. Now, notice he says, in a question, whether can I flee from thy spirit? The Holy Spirit has all the same divine attributes as the Father and the Son. That is one of the biblical reasons why we believe that the Holy Spirit is God. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent. These are things that can only be attributed to God. Any human being that says he's omniscient is crazy. Now, there are a lot of people that think they know all things, and they act like they know all things, but they do not know all things. Only God has these divine attributes. There are what is called the communicable attributes of God that he can communicate to us, his creatures, like his holiness and his mercy and his grace and his love. But I cannot be omnipresent or omniscient. So the Holy Spirit, verse 7, is omnipresent. Now, space cannot divide me from God or get me away from God. I can go to heaven and I can go to hell and God is there. Interesting to think about that God is even in hell. He says in verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning. Many scholars feel that this is poetic speech for traveling at the speed of light. If I take off at the speed of light and I go to the uttermost ends of the universe, and we don't even know how large our universe is. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Doesn't that blow your mind how big space is? Ever looked up into the blue sky during the day and just thought, man, I'm just looking out into as far as you can see. Just, and it goes, 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 and it goes. You know, recently we took the Australian couple that was over here, Keith and Helen, his wife, down to Disneyland. Actually, they took us to Disneyland, praise God. But we were down there, and we were going through the Pirates of the Caribbean, you know, and I like tripping on the sky there. And you look up, and I'm always kind of staring, trying to see, you know, a speaker or the ceiling or some phony wire or something, you know, but the clouds are so cool. And the sky, I just like to, you know, the pirates, they're cool, but I like staring at the sky. But, you know, if you turn the lights on, there'd be a ceiling in there. You go, oh, it just stops right there. It looks like you just stare right out, but there's a ceiling in there. But in God's space, I mean, is there a ceiling? I mean, how can you relate to just infinity, or just going and going and going and going and going and going and going at the speed of light, and you don't hit the end, you know? Can you imagine sitting in a rocket up in the outer space and it pokes in the ceiling or something? God's, oh, well, Apollo 13 is just stuck in the ceiling of the universe, you know?
They're stuck up there.
And it's just amazing to me what God has created, the vastness of His universe. And the psalmist says, if I go to the end of that, God is there. These astronauts that said they went out in space and they looked for God, didn't see Him. How sad. He says in verse 11, He says, the darkness cannot cover me. The night will be light around me. Darkness and light hides not from thee. And so space, speed, and even darkness cannot hide me from the presence of God. In verse 13, we see the omnipotence of God. The omnipotence, of course, means His power. God has all power. There is nothing too hard for God. There is nothing that God cannot do. He says, for thou hast possessed my reins. And in speaking of God's omnipotence, He speaks of it in light of our created bodies. The human body is the apex of God's creation. Stars are great. Bugs are kind of far out. I don't know how God made those little gnats that fly around and got those little wings stuck on there. Amazing to me. But it's amazing that man is actually the apex of God's creative genius. The human mind, the human eye, the human ear. The ability to speak and reason and all the different emotions that man can feel, and His creativity with music and art, and just awesome man made in the image of God. So He says, you possess my reins. Let's read it and I'll go back and bring some things out. You've covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance, verse 15, was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in my lower parts of the earth. Picturesque speech for being in the womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, verse 16, being yet unperfect. And in thy book were all my members written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also is thy thoughts unto me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Now, as I said, this deals with the human body and the creation of the human body. In verse 13, the word reins means my inward parts. Possessed or formed or created my inward parts. God made all my internal organs. He covered me in my mother's womb, He says, verse 13. Isn't it wonderful how God put the child in the amniotic fluid and is protected there within the womb? Even sometimes quite a blow to a mother can still, that baby inside the womb forming there is still protected by God, just kind of floating around in there. You've covered me, protected me in my mother's womb. Sad that abortion has invaded this very secret place that God has delicately knit this child in. In verse 14, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Basis for praising God is understanding how He made you and how He created you. And it's interesting, here and then at the end of the psalm, both praise and a prayer for searching are the result of meditation on God's attributes. When you meditate on God's attributes and who He is, it will result in praise and also prayer that God would search our hearts. We see God, we see ourselves, and we see that we need to be cleansed and be forgiven. Now, He says that God made him marvelously. Notice that He says we were made. We did not evolve by accident. Without a doubt, evolution is the greatest attack on Christianity today. Get rid of God. Just a product of accident. Evolution is not a fact. It's a theory. It's a religious theory based on humanism. The idea that man is autonomous, there is no God in the universe, that we're here by some happenstance or some situation of evolution, some big bang. I saw a t-shirt a couple weeks ago. It says, "I believe in the big bang. God spoke and bang, it happened." So if you want a big bang, great. It's called divine fiat. Theologically, God speaks and it happens. Now, faith teachers think they have it, but they're fooling themselves. God speaks and it happens. You are made. You are a creation. And a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful creator made you. A creator who is omniscient and omnipotent made you. Isn't that neat? It doesn't exactly bless me to think I'm an accident. That there's no real purpose for my being here or where I'm going. I'm no different than the animals. He says, my substance. Now the word substance in the Hebrew, verse 15, means my bones or my frame. Some Hebrew scholars think it's the physical body. Most of them see it as the bone structure, the frame of the body. And it's interesting how the bones form so early in the mother's womb. And he says, again, I was made in secret. And again, the Hebrew word, if you really study Psalm 139 in this section especially, and look up the Hebrew words, the Hebrew curiously wrought, means to make with care. The same word was used for embroidering, when a woman embroideries, and she does it very carefully. When you embroider, you got to be careful and watch what you're doing. And so God embroidered us. We're a work of art. And then he says, thine eyes did see my substance being yet imperfect. The word imperfect means unformed. I believe that even in the unformed stages, that you have a human being in the womb of a woman. Well, it doesn't have arms. Well, there's guys that came back from Vietnam without arms. Are they not human? Well, they can't do, they don't have this, or they don't, well, does that mean they're not human? And it's not really that the issue today. I mean, we're aborting babies that are fully developed. Fully developed. From the moment of conception, you have to at least admit that you have the potential of a human being, and that abortion eradicates a potential human being. No one can deny that. See, oh, it's not a human. Well, it's going to be one if you'd leave it alone. And the arguments go on and on and on and on and on, but even unformed, you still have a human being. Who's determined the value of a human being or when a person becomes human? Who determines that? Certainly not man. God does. Now, a beautiful verse, verse 16. The King James is a little ambiguous. In my book were written that which is continuous. They were fashioned when yet they were unformed. Or when there was none of them. He's actually talking about how when I was still in the womb, unformed, God had all my days planned out for me. God had all my days numbered. Let me read to you, some of you have it in your lap, the New International Version. In verse 16 it says, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I like that. Before any of my days came to be, all of them were written in your book. I know there's the mystery of divine sovereignty and human freedom. Well, did I screw up God's plan? Did God have them all written out and know all about it? Then I took a wrong turn or I do something dumb? I don't know. I know God knew all about it before it happened. When John Miller was still in the womb, God had every day of his life planned out, my life planned out. Now, I don't know what my future holds, but I know he holds the future, and he knows all about what's going to happen to me.
I just need to walk with Him by faith and trust in Him. He knows where you're going to be tomorrow. He knows where you'll be next month. And you know He's preparing you for today, for what you have to go through a week from today? Some of the circumstances that are surrounding your life right now are preparation for what the future holds. I believe in my life there were situations in my past where God was allowing me to suffer and to go through difficulties because He was preparing me for where I'm at now. And some of the things I'm going through now are preparation for where I've got to be down the road. God knows, and so He's preparing us. He has our days all written and all planned out. Now, sorry to take so much time on this psalm, but it is a wonderful psalm. Notice verse 17 and 18. How precious are Thy thoughts to me, O God, and how great is the sum of them. If I count them, they are more than the sands which are upon the sea. And when I awake, You're still with me. Two ways to see this one; these two wonderful verses, and that is the psalmist's thoughts about God or God's thoughts about the psalmist. And as many times as I've studied this, I'm convinced that it is, first of all, God's thoughts about us. It's neat to think about God, but I think the psalmist is saying, how great is Thy thoughts unto me, O God. If I should count them, they're more than the sands which are upon the seashore. In other words, he realized that God was thinking about him. That God was mindful of him. That God was aware of his situation. And God was aware of his emotions and what he was going through. So I'm convinced that this is a reference to God's thoughts about me. And notice again the metaphor, illustration he gives, verse 18. They are more in number than the sand. Now, there's a lot of sand in this world, right? You go, yeah, I have it at my house, in my car, in my shoes. There's sand everywhere. And every one of those little grains of sand, the psalmist says, more than those little grains of sand are God's thoughts about me. Again, that's God's omniscience. He's thinking about me day and night. He never stops thinking about me. God is madly in love with you. God just loves you to pieces. He thinks about you. He cares about you. He watches over you. He just loves you, loves you, loves you, loves you. You may think, oh, how can he? I don't know. But God does. Because he's a wonderful God. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's an awesome God. He certainly doesn't love us because we're lovable. So just accept the fact you're not worthy of his love, but just be glad he loves you anyway. You'll never be able to perform good enough to merit or earn or deserve his love. Stop trying and just accept his love. God loves me even though I'm a dumbo. God loves me even though I'm ugly. Yes, you are. Amen. God loves me even though I fall short. That doesn't mean we can go out and do stupid things either. Don't get me wrong. Well, I can go out and sin. God's just going to love me, love me, love me. God will never stop loving you. You might hurt yourself and take yourself out of the place of experiencing his love, but he will never stop thinking of you and loving you. Last attribute of God is his holiness. We see this in verses 19 to 24. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. That's true. God will judge. He's righteous. He's holy. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly. In other words, they were against God. And so the psalmist says, I'm against them too. And thine enemies take thy name in vain. They use God for evil means. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. So this was a righteous indignation. It was a perfect hatred. That's pretty hard to obtain, a perfect hatred. Then the psalmist closes, search me, O God, verse 23, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. After having meditated on God's attributes, then it's search me, try me, and then lead me. Notice those three phrases. Search me, try me, and lead me. The psalmist says, Lord, I just open myself to you.
Search me, try me, and lead me. Psalm 140 is a psalm of David when he cries out for deliverance. First seven verses, he cries for relief, and then in verses 8 to 13, retribution. Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men, which imagine mischiefs in their heart, and continually they are gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, and adder's poison is under their lips. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have purposed to overthrow my goings. The proud have laid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gains for me. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, verse 8, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked devices, lest they exalt themselves. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Wonderful way to pray for your enemies. In Romans 12, verse 20, Paul said to love your enemies and do good unto those. And he says, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. Be nice to someone that hates you, and they'll just really bum them out. Let them cast into the fire, be cast into the fire, unto the deep pits that they raise not again. Let not evil speakers establish in the earth. Evil shall haunt the violent man to overthrow him. Verse 12, I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto the name and to thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. Notice he prays that the Lord would help him through a time when he's being slandered, verse 3. You know, words can wound just as much as swords. Slander is just as severe as a sword. It hurts, and it can last for a lifetime to have someone slander you, malign you, gossip about you, backbite about you. Gossip and slander are horrible, horrible, horrible things. And I fear that there are some people who do not realize the severity of lying about someone or attacking someone behind their back verbally. It is very, very damaging. Sometimes the damage can never be recovered. And then Satan's work, verse 4, to overthrow our goings, get us off of God's path. And then the snares, verse 5, that are laid for us. And the schemes, verse 8. But the psalmist, verse 12 and 13, said, I know, and surely, it speaks of his confidence that God will answer his prayer. So he ends with a note of confidence. Psalm 141 is again a great lamentation of David. David was in the trouble an awful lot. He was always crying and lamenting and praying, and we have the Psalms because of it. He says, Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me, give ear unto my voice, verse 1, when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be sent forth before thee as incense, and the lifting of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Good prayer. Keep the door of my lips. Little hinges on your lips, you know, just swinging there. Lord, guard my lips. Put a watch about my tongue. He says, incline, verse 4, not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Let me not eat of their dainties. I like that. He sees the evil works of men like dainties. I see Danish rolls and donuts and Jerry-filled cream puffs and all kinds of groovy stuff in front of me, you know. And sin sometimes looks kind of appetizing. Sin kind of looks, delicious. But in the end, it is bitter. It's not sweet. Maybe the act might be bitter, but it's turned sour real quick. Real quick.
The damage is done, and God may forgive you, but you can suffer for the rest of your life. So he says, Lord, keep me from the practice of evil men. He says in verse 5, let the righteous smite me. It shall be kindness. And let him reprove me. Isn't that neat? In other words, Lord, let somebody who really cares about me enough to come and say, I'm blowing it. Let somebody who really is right on with you care enough about me to come and to set me straight. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, the Bible says, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Oh, you're so nice, and oh, I like you, and oh, you're such a great guy. And then when you turn and walk away, they go, oh, that guy's a jerk. But a friend, he'll look at you and say, hey, you are a jerk. Then your life gets straightened out. When you walk away, he goes, oh, they're such a neat guy. They're such a great guy. I really love them. That's the way that ought to be. You think I'm a jerk? Tell me to my face. If I need to change, I'll change. But, you know, don't butter somebody up and then talk about them behind their back. Be honest. Lord, let the righteous smite me. Let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, verse 5, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities. When their judges are overthrown in stony places, they shall hear my words, for they are sweet. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. Again, picturesque speech of wood shavings. You know, you chop a tree and there's wood shavings all around. He says, that's what my bones are like, just scattered around the grave's mouth. But, verse 8, my eyes are unto thee, O God, the Lord, in thee is my trust. Leave not my soul destitute. Keep me from the snares which they have laid for me and the gains of the workers of iniquity. Let the wicked fall into their own nets whilst they escape. Even though David was going through difficulties, in verse 8, his eyes were kept upon God. And I know that's hard to do sometimes. But we need to always keep our eyes fastened upon God. We get our eyes on ourselves, we get our eyes on others, we get our eyes on our problems. We need to keep our eyes on God. And if we keep our eyes on God, God will deliver us. Keep our trust in the Lord. Keep me from the snares of them that have laid this wicked trap for me. Psalm 142 is a psalm of David when he was in the cave. Now, some feel that Psalm 140 and 141 are also psalms of David when he was in caves or fleeing from Saul, at least. But Psalm 142 is definitely a psalm of David when he's in a cave. What cave? We don't know. Most commonly, they say it was the cave of Adullam, where David had to flee often and hide from Saul. Can you imagine spending Saul hanging out in a cave? Caves are dark and slimy and kind of just bad place to hang out. So this is the cave cry. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. With my voice unto the Lord did I make my supplication. I poured out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. I told God all about it. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, but then thou knowest my path and the way wherein I walked, have they privately laid a snare for me. I looked on my right hand, and behold, there was no man that would know me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. I cried unto thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend unto my cry, for I am brought very low. Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are stronger than I. Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful psalm as David cries from the depths of his being. Have you ever been where David is at? Really
broken before God and you're crying out to God. Supplications is a form of prayer, which usually is for your own needs. It's a form of praying for yourself in a time of distress. Supplications are usually coupled in the Bible with strong crying and tears. I'm broken before God and I'm crying and I'm weeping and I'm supplicating. David perhaps was on his face in the dirt, weeping and crying before the Lord. He thought, Lord, how long is this going to go? He likened it in verse 7 unto a prison. Now, he wasn't literally in prison, but he was bound because he couldn't go anywhere. He couldn't do anything. Saul was pursuing him, he said, like a wild animal. So he was held captive. He said, so I lifted up my voice, I supplicated, verse 2, I poured out my complaint unto the Lord, I showed before him my trouble. Now, does that mean that God didn't know about what David was going through? No. God knows what you're going through. You say, well, then why tell God? Because God wants you to unload your burden upon him. It has therapeutic value for yourself. You know, a lot of times counseling is just someone needs somebody to talk to. There's been times I thought, I wish I could get a dummy that looked just like me. That wouldn't be hard to do, I guess. And stick that baby in my office, you know, and just have it come in and have a little remote control. Hi, how can I help you? Let's pray, you know. And man, I could just be a wonderful counselor. I would listen so patiently and pray so compassionately. Just sit there and listen. You know, and just an hour of just telling me your problems, your woes, pray, and then go home. And, oh, that was just a wonderful counseling session. And you just need someone to talk to. Just someone to unload, you know. Oh, I can only talk to you, Pastor John. Well, why? All you want to do is talk. You don't want to listen. You don't really need to hear what I have to say. You just need someone to talk to. A lot of people just need a friend. And the Lord is there. His ear is always open. You know, you have to call and make an appointment with him. Hi, can I see God? Well, God's busy this week. You can't get in for a couple of weeks. And, as a matter of fact, he's on a trip. You can't see him for 3 weeks. Oh, well, I'll wait. He's right there, right when you need him, all the time. You can cry out to him. In verse 2, David said, I showed before him my trouble. You just lay it all out before God. Tell him your troubles. Tell it to Jesus. Verse 3. When my spirit, notice that when. When my spirit was overwhelmed within me, and then thou knowest my path. Lord, I'm just as low as I can get. I'm overwhelmed. I'm despondent. But you know the way I go. You know the dangers, the end of verse 3. And then in verse 4 he says, I looked on my right hand and there was no man that knew me. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. You ever been in that place where you feel like you're friendless? You haven't got a friend in the world? Real good friends are rare. And there are those times when you feel like I haven't really got anyone who truly cares for me. David was there. Jesus has been there. In Gethsemane, forsaken by his own friends. If you get a chance, you might want to reference or cross-reference verse 3, or verse 4, excuse me, with 2 Timothy 4. It's one of my favorite passages in the Bible where Paul the Apostle was coming just before his martyrdom, before Caesar Nero, and he says, at my first answer, no man stood with me. In other words, when I had to stand trial before Nero, all my friends flaked. But he said, nevertheless, the Lord stood with me. I like that. Everyone flaked but God. I looked over here, where's my friends? Looked over there, they're gone. But the Lord was with him and strengthened him. I've quoted it 1,000 times, but this verse made me think about it. A little poem that says, I thank God for the bitter things. They've been a friend to grace. They've driven me from the path of ease to storm, the secret place. I I thank God for the friends who have failed to fill my heart's deep need. They've driven me to the Savior's feet upon His love to feed. I thank God, too, through all life's way that no one can satisfy. And so I found in God alone my full and my rich supply. Love those words. You may be in a bitter time right now, but the day will come if you allow your heart to be softened by God rather than hardened, that you can look back and you say, Lord, I thank you for those bitter times. They were a friend to grace. You can say, Lord, I thank you for those friends that have failed me because they drove me to your feet to pray and to seek you. If you never had a problem, you'd probably pray a lot less and seek God a lot less. God allows these times in our lives for growth and to seek Him. God knows what He's doing. Just be sure that we stay pliable and yielded and soft, and that we not allow the trials to harden us. And then he goes on and he says, I cried unto the Lord. He kept praying, even though he was overwhelmed. He says, you're my refuge, and you're my portion in the land of the living. And I was brought very low, but the Lord deliver me. You're stronger than my enemies. My enemies were stronger than I. That's an important thing to remember, that you are weak, because then you can experience God's strength. Psalm 134. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. God should mark iniquity, the psalmist said earlier, who can stand? And before God, none of us can be declared righteous. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul, hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness, and as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me, my heart within me is desolate. I remember, verse 5, the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the works of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness, verse 8, in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me in the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Notice he says, cause me, verse 8, to hear thy loving kindness. He says, deliver me, verse 9, from my enemies. Hide me, teach me, verse 10, and quicken me, verse 11. He's really in desperate straits, and he's just crying, Lord, help me, deliver me, quicken me, guide me, deliver me. How many times we've been there, Lord, I need you, help me, Lord, help me. So often we find ourselves praying in this fashion. Beautiful verse in verse 5, remember, I remember the days of old, I meditate on all thy works, I muse on the works of thy hand. Remembering what God has done in your life in the past can be a wonderful, wonderful blessing. Remembering the blessings of God and the goodness of God and meditating on His works. To meditate means to think on and to ponder over and over and over. To meditate on God's Word means to quote Scripture in your mind and to ponder it over and over. To muse means to think on the works of God's hands. When you have the negative prefix in front of muse, of muse, it means not to think. We have amusement parks all over the place. Satan doing a wonderful job to keep us not thinking.
Except for when you go to some of those places, you are thinking about how you've been ripped off. But you're not really all that much having fun.
So I muse, I think, I meditate. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Sometimes we just don't hear God's voice and we ask the Lord to cause us. I don't know how to get back into prayer. I don't know how to get a new hunger for the Word. I don't know how to fall in love with God again. So cause me to hear. For I'm trusting in you, and deliver me. I flee to you to hide. Teach me to do thy will. Thy spirit is good, and quicken me for thy name's sake. Let's pray.